At Mark chapter 10, and Mark 10 beginning in verse 32. Before we read God's Word, let us pray. Gracious God, thank you for another opportunity to open your Word together as your people and to hear you speak to us. We pray now that your Holy Spirit would illuminate this, your Word, the same Spirit that inspired it, that you would open our hearts to it, that we would see the truth of who you are, that we would hear and believe and know you are our God, and know, Lord Jesus, you are who you say you are, and know that you have done the work of redemption. Lord, help us to hear and help us to see you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And they were on the road, that's the Jesus and the disciples, going to Jerusalem. And Jesus was walking ahead of them. And they were amazed, and those who followed were afraid. Time out. Why the amazed and afraid? Were we just, if right before you had Jesus' account of the rich young ruler, and Jesus made the statement, man, it's almost impossible for a rich person to enter the kingdom. And they're, I mean, someone that has it all together, someone that's got, seems to have life figured out, who God is blessing profoundly, they can't get in. And they're going, what about me? So that's why they're saying that. So let's go back. They were amazed, and those who followed were afraid. And taking the 12, again, he began to tell them what was to happen to him, saying, see, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles, and they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him, and after 3 days he will rise. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said to him, Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you. And he said to them, what do you want me to do for you? And they said to him, grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory. And Jesus said to them, you do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized? And they said to him, we are able. And Jesus said to them, the cup that I drink, you will drink, and with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared. Begin, and when the ten heard this conversation, they began to be indignant at James and John. And Jesus called them to him and said to them, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them, but it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. And they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent, but he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped and said, call him. And they called the blind man, saying to him, take heart, get up, he's calling you. And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, what do you want me to do for you? And the blind man said to him, Rabbi, let me recover my sight. And Jesus said to him, go your way. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. Thus ends the reading of God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. We're looking at these two stories, one of James and John and their request, and this other one about this man named Bartimaeus who's blind. Why are we looking at these together? Well, they parallel in many ways. Both parties ask something of Jesus, right? They both go to Jesus and ask, make a big request. And in both situations, Jesus answers with the same phrase, "What would you have me do for you?" Did you notice that? Same exact response. And you also, in the introduction of the characters, you have, the introductions are similar. James and John, sons of Zebedee, Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus. And so it's interesting. You might have read this before and thought, what do these have to do with each other? But I think they really do relate. They're parallel in those ways. But if you keep reading and we keep looking, the similarities in there. There's a difference. One story, one account is about a party that's blind and does not see clearly. And another one is about someone who does see and sees better than we would think. And what I want to challenge you to see is that actually it's James and John that are blind. That these two apostles, these two men who've walked with Jesus and know Jesus, these are the men who are blind, spiritually blind, to who Jesus is. After the transfiguration, after the miracles, they're still not quite seeing clearly who Jesus is and the nature of his mission. But blind Bartimaeus is the one who gets it. And so our points here are this, 3 points. We're going to look at one, the blindness of James and John. And secondly, the vision of Bartimaeus. And then thirdly, the greatness of Jesus. Those are our 3 things we're going to see in the text. First, the blindness of James and John. Now, why would I say they're blind? Well, I read verses 32 through 34 to give us some context. This is the third time from chapter 8 till now that Jesus actually says, hey, this is what's going to happen, y'all. Not in a parable, not in a veiled way, but to the disciples, here's what's going to happen. We're on our way to Jerusalem, and this is how it's going to go down. I'm going to be arrested, I'm going to be beaten, I'm going to be flogged, I'm going to be spit on, I'm going to die. And then I'll be raised. He knew it. He knew it. He tells them, this is where I'm going, this is the mission, this is where I'm going. And then, still on the way, verse 35, James and John, sons of Zebedee, who are called the sons of thunder, right? That's their nickname, right? That's a cool nickname, isn't it? You know? When you want to be the son of the daughter of thunder, yeah, you know, whatever, you know. That's it. They're like a big deal. They're the inner circle in Jesus, you know, they're among the 12, but then they're among the 3. And you know, sons of thunder, they would talk, they would preach, they were out there, they were going. Sons of thunder. So here they come, thundering yet again, and they come to Jesus after he says what he just said in verse 34. We want you to do for us whatever we ask of you. That's pretty bold, isn't it? That's a son of thunder thing to do right there. That's a son of thunder question. Hey, we just want whatever we want. Could you do it? Maybe your kids have asked you that. Hey, we want whatever. Would you do whatever we ask of you? More candy. You know, I don't know. Maybe that's it. But they come to Jesus and they say what? They say, we want to be at your right and at your left as you come into your glory. And you notice they don't do it in front of everyone. They don't, it's not a public, it's just, hey, Jesus, just between us guys, would you let us be at your right and your left? Now you could think, okay, that might be these are apostles after all. They want to do this because they want to be on the front row to Jesus and his glory. They want to see Jesus accomplish his mission and do the things he wants to do. They want to see Jesus in his fullness, and they just want a front row seat. But that's really, I don't think, what they're doing. That sounds good, and that would be a good motivation. But I really think this is all about them. Now, why do I say that? Well, if you go just the chapter before, in chapter 9, you realize that in chapter 9, verse 33, after the transfiguration, after Jesus, you know, casts out the demon, what do? All 12 of them are talking about how great Jesus is. No, they're all talking about who's the greatest among them. The 12, you know, as they're walking along, Jesus, they're like, hey, who's the best amongst the 12? Who's the greatest one here? And it's ironic. The great one is walking before them in that scenario, and they're hanging back going, hey, which of us is the greatest? And so, what are they doing here? Well, you know, have you ever met your hero? Have you ever met, like, the person that you've looked up to the most? I was talking to Rick about, his hero is the trombone player in the band Chicago. Anybody else, is that their hero? No? Okay, anyway. Sorry, Rick. And he said something to the degree, I'd give my right arm to meet him, right? And then he said, probably not my right arm. So, but like, you know, if you think about who's the person you would most desperately want to meet and want to be around, and just think about if you could hang out with that person all the time. And there could be a sense that you just want to bask in the greatness of who they are and see them perform or see them just live life firsthand. But a lot of times if you kind of watch famous people on TV, they have an entourage, you know. Everybody, if you're famous, you have people. Have your people talk to my people. I can't say that, can y'all? Anyway, but there are people that can. And I don't think that all those people just want to bask in the greatness of that person. I think really probably what's going on, because it would probably be true of me, is they want some of that greatness to rub off on them. They want to be seen as great relative to their closeness to this great person. You know, I'll be great if I'm in close proximity to this person of fame, then maybe a little fame will rub off on me. And I'm really convinced that's what's going on with James and John. Okay, you're the Messiah. We just saw your face glowing like the sun. We want to be seen as radiant and special and great because we're on your right and you're on your left. We want to be right there with you, doing what you're doing, experience what you're experiencing, accomplishing what you accomplish, or at least to be seen as though we are, because we're on your right and your left. We're near greatness. And so maybe some of that greatness will rub off on you and me, on me and my brother here. See, they're blind. They're blinded by their pride. They're blinded. That's the one thing they're blinded by, is that their concern is their own greatness, their own glory, how they're seen compared to the other apostles, how they're seen by other people that maybe are in the body of Christ. And their pride and their desire to be great has blinded them to really what Jesus is all about. They're blinded by their pursuit of their own glory and their own ego. And I think this is something that can happen with us too, especially living in the South in a kind of a church culture that we live in. If you're not careful, especially in our culture and in the South, that you could kind of, I'm going to do church things and I'm going to pursue God so that I seem holy, that I appear to be a person of, you know, repute, and, you know, that I appear to have my life all together because I'm very, very visible and public about my closeness to Jesus. And the question is that because you want to bask in the glory of Jesus, or is it because I want to be seen as great? That's a real thing. I mean, you know, sometimes we look at the apostles and go, man, they're kind of dumb. What's going on with James and John? But I think that's a temptation for us too. Do we want to be to witness the greatness, the glory of Jesus and do things to his glory, or do we really want some of our own glory for ourselves? And so because they're blinded by their pride and blinded by their pursuit of their own greatness and wanting to do what Jesus does, Jesus says, hey, are you up for this task? And when he says, he refers to his baptism, which, you know, it's kind of, he uses baptism a lot if you read that. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, to be baptized with the baptism which I am baptized? Baptized, baptized, baptized. What does he mean? Does he mean his actual baptism from John the Baptist? No, he means, I'm about to enter into something. I'm about to be immersed. I'm about to enter into this experience, and you can't handle it. Are you equipped for that? I'm about to drink a cup, and the cup he's referring to is the cup of the Father's wrath. Can you take that cup? And James and John are like, we are able. Man. They want to be great, and they're convinced they're up for the task. And Jesus rebukes them. The answer to their question, will you do whatever we ask of you? Jesus says no. I mean, he doesn't say it, but he says, no, you don't get it. You don't understand my mission. And then he says, look with me. He says, the cup I will drink, you will drink, and the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. Now we'll get to that in a minute. But to sit my right and my left, it's not mine to be granted. The way to be great is not to give you a promotion or me just appoint you. Yeah, you're going to be it. And then he goes on to say, this whole thing, this whole enterprise, what I'm calling you to do, guys, is not to be what? To be great lords and to lord over people like our Roman rulers do, or like the Jewish rulers who are actually puppets of the Roman rulers do. No, that's not what I'm saying. To be great is what? You must be a servant. You must be a slave of all. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. That's not it, guys. And they're blind. They're blind to their own inability. They think they're able to walk side by side into what Jesus is going to do. They're blind to their own pursuit of glory. I want glory now. I want to be great now. I want to be esteemed as great among these 12 guys. I want to be the center of that. I want you to give me glory, and I want it now. And Jesus says, no, I can't give it to you now. So these two guys, these apostles that have perfectly good vision, I'm assuming, I don't know if it's 20/20, but they can see. They're the ones that are blind. Now, how do we see Bartimaeus as the one with sight? Well, look with me now. So first, the blindness of James and John, blinded by pride, blinded by the pursuit of their own greatness, blind to the mission of Jesus, but here we see a blind man that gets it. How does he get it? Bartimaeus, like James and John and Peter and all the apostles, they acknowledge the same thing. Jesus is Messiah. That's what he means when he says, Son of David, Son of David. When he calls Jesus of Nazareth, you know, Jesus from this little town Nazareth, that didn't mean much. That's a royal title to us now, but not back then. When he says, Son of David, he's saying, you're the Messiah. You're the promised king. You're the heir of David. He's going to sit on the throne forever. Son of David. So again, he gets it, but what does he get? He goes, what does he see that the apostles don't see? First, he sees his need, his inability. You see the contrast? Can you do what I'm about to do, guys? Can you walk the path? Can you be baptized in the baptism on which I'm him to be baptized? That was a mouthful. He said, yeah, we're able. And here Bartimaeus in the background is going, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. And to say have mercy means, have you ever played mercy as a kid? You ever played that game? You know what I'm talking about? It's really, I don't think they let kids do it anymore, just like they don't let them climb on jungle gyms with concrete below because we're smarter now. But like, you know, I remember being allowed to do this as a kid, you know, you lock knuckles and then, you know, and you're trying to bend the other's back or turn them under, and the way you lose is by going, oh, mercy, I can't take anymore, you know. You know, and if, you know, you pick the wrong guy, he'd make you drop to the ground before you actually stop. Mercy, mercy, mercy. Anyway, so childhood flashback. Sorry. I was not the one who was winning. In the flashback. But mercy. Like, I can't do life. I can't. I am blind and I need help. The one who can't see actually sees his need. He sees his weakness. He sees correctly how desperate his situation is. And by the way, do you know what Bartimaeus means? It means son of uncleanness or son of filth. Anybody named Bart in here? Sorry. If your middle name is Bart, I'm sorry. No, you should be glad for that name because he's transformed that name. This is a beautiful name now. I'm serious. Because, and how would you get that name? Was that a nickname? It could have been that his parents named you that. Because you know what? You know what? If you were blind, if there was something wrong, if you were born with a physical defect, that means either you did something or your parents did something and you deserve this. And it could have been that mom and dad, when they had a blind child, they said, "This is the son of uncleanness." Because either we were unclean or he, you know, there's a reason why he's blind. Isn't that awful? So he's blind, and he's also, his name is son of uncleanness. He gets it. He gets his desperation. He gets that he is needy, and he gets that Jesus is great. That Jesus is the Messiah, and Jesus can help him. Not help him become great, not help him become glorious, not to kind of hoping that some of the glory will rub off and people think I'm great. He just goes, I just want sight. I just need to live. I need to survive. And Jesus can heal me because I am unable to help myself. And when he comes to Jesus with that attitude, same question, Jesus, you know, no, different question, but Jesus says, "What would you have me do for you?" That's exactly what Jesus says to the apostles, to James and John. But this time he goes, "Just give me my sight." And Jesus says, "Yes." He says, "Yes." And immediately, and that's like one of the key words of Mark, everything's immediately. Mark's moving fast. Immediately, he can see. And what does he do? He follows Jesus. He joins the crowd. I also love it. What happens? What does this blind man do when he realizes that Jesus says, "Come over"? He jumps up and runs. Now, can you imagine that? Like, you know, like you're blind. How do you jump up and run somewhere? But just the reality that Jesus says, "Come to me." He just runs. Probably the crowd's having to direct him and get him there. But he's ready to ask, confident. That's what that running means, confident that Jesus can help me in my need and my inability. And when Jesus answers yes, he follows him. So you see, it's so interesting that these two apostles, though they can see physically, they're blind. Spiritually blind to who Jesus is and what he's about and what his mission is. But Bartimaeus, poor Bart, he gets it. And instead of asking for glory, he asks for mercy. And y'all, that's the way. That's it. When we come to Jesus with our inability, we come to Jesus with our acknowledgement, "I'm a sinner and I'm broken and I'm blind and I need you," just like the amazing grace, how sweet the sound, who saved a wretch like me, once was lost but now I'm found, one was blind but now I see. We come with our brokenness and our lostness and our blindness and go, "Jesus, help me, heal me." He says yes. Every time. James and John don't get it. Bartimaeus does. So let me ask you this question. Is this text teaching us that it's wrong to want greatness? Is this text telling us that it's wrong to want to matter? And I think the answer is no. But what it is teaching us is that greatness comes by the way of Jesus. Not in seeking our own glory, not in seeking to rule, not in seeking status, not in seeking to be great because of our proximity to Him. But we become great by crying out to Jesus, asking for mercy, and then following Him in the way that He goes. And where is Jesus going? He's going to the cross. He's going not to be served, but to serve. And you see how it makes sense, his instructions now to James and John. He goes, "But it shall not be among you. Whoever would be great among you." See, he doesn't rebuke them for wanting to be great. He doesn't rebuke them for wanting to glorify God and to reflect the glory of Jesus. He just says, you're thinking about it the wrong way. It is good and right for you and I, as children of God, as believers in Lord Jesus Christ, to want to be great and to share in His greatness. And the good news is that He says, here's how you do it. He says, be a servant. Be a slave of all. He says it in a similar way in the inner room, an upper room, before He goes to die. He washes their feet and He says, go and do likewise. The way of greatness is going, I can't do it. I need Jesus. But then as we are saved and redeemed by Him, as the Son of Man came not to serve, but to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many, we realize He has given His life as a ransom for me. He has served me ultimately and fully and completely. And now I get to serve. And I get to put others before myself like the Son of David, King Jesus. Because here's the thing. The glory of God, the glory of the Messiah, the glory of Yahweh, Jesus is Yahweh in the flesh. His glory is not just His power, His might, His authority, His righteousness, His holiness. His greatness, His glory is in His humility, in His mercy, in His love. So really, you know, James and John, he doesn't say, get out, you're out of the club. Isn't that good news? That James and John, who are blind spiritually, he didn't go, all right, get out. Didn't you just hear me? Didn't you just hear what I said in verse 34? He didn't say that. Let the record show, there's just someone typing. Read that back. Did you hear what I just said? But he, in their pride and in their spiritual blindness, he goes, let me tell you how to be great. I'm gonna serve you, and then you serve others. That's how you become great. You want to be like me? You want to share my glory? Then you're gonna take up your cross. Because he tells him, he goes, you are gonna drink the cup that I'm gonna drink, and you are gonna be baptized in the baptism in which I am to be baptized. And think about this. Think about James and John. You know what happened to James and John? You know what happened to James? He was the first apostle to be martyred. And what happened to John? He was the last apostle to die. You're like, well, John had it good. Well, he went through this thing. I don't know, he was exiled to this island called Patmos, where that's when God shared the revelation of what would come and what He's doing and who Christ is. But in a sense, they're kind of the bookends of the apostolic age. James and John. And James gave his life first. John lived to old age, but went through a hard time and suffered. He was persecuted for the name of Christ. The good news is that in their blindness, they eventually could see. Because what happened, Christ did go to the cross. Christ did fulfill His mission. He showed them what He was about. He did die for their sins and raise again a new life so that they could share in His greatness. When you and me, when we cry out in faith for mercy from the King of Kings, Jesus Christ, and are thus united to Him by faith, He shares His glory, He shares His greatness with you and me. And we experience that greatness as we become more like Him. We become great as we are united to Him and serve others as He has served us. The key is to say, not that I'm able. Give me glory, I'm able. The key is to say, like blind Bartimaeus, the son of filth, I am not able. Give me mercy. And then when you've experienced the healing of Jesus, when you experience the love and the been given eyes to see who he really is, then follow him in a life of service and mercy to others. We all here are like James and John. We all come to Christ for the wrong reasons. We all maybe want the greatness, want the glory before the cross. But Jesus says, look, follow me. Follow me. Look to me. Ask me what you need. Ask me for mercy and I'll provide it. And walk in my ways. Love, serve like I serve, and you will be great. Let's pray. Gracious God,